Now, if you would, please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Help us to organize our lives that we take time to meditate on the life of Jesus. Remind us that the only important victories are yours, that we always seek justice and reconciliation. Fill our hearts with your love, that we may walk in a manner of love. Use us to your will, not our will, that we may hold all men to be free. Give us patience, that we should always be courteous to others. Grant us appreciation of our gifts, that we use them in service for others. Provide us with wisdom, that we refrain from violence of fist, tongue, and heart. Energize us to be good stewards of your gifts, that we strive for spiritual and bodily health. Lead us down the path of righteousness, that we may be a beacon for peace. Heavenly Father, we lay our burdens at your feet. We lift up those in need. We ask you to forgive our sins. And now, in a moment of silence, hear the concerns weighing on our minds. Lord, thank you for your presence and the teachings of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
This morning's scripture lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says: He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says: Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done, declares the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we give thanks for this beautiful morning, and we ask your presence now in this message, in the reading of your word, in the words I speak. Allow us to hear your voice alone, that you might move us to thought, to deed, in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's good to be back, and it's great to be. I do enjoy writing sermons, and so it was fun to kind of dig into a text and start that this morning. But I thought that I should begin this morning by answering a few questions. Some of you have already asked me the questions, and if you haven't, you're about to. So I'm going to just take care of it. There are four basic questions. The first one is, now that you're married, what do we call you? So my standard answer is that I taught high school for many years, and I was called names I can't even spell. So I just am happy when you just say Sherry. I am Pastor Sherry. My last name, I've chosen to hyphenate, so my legal last name will be Parker Lewis, but I don't invite you to apologize in any way whether you use Parker or Lewis. But there was a reason that I did hyphenate, and for those of you who've been around for a number of years, you may realize why. Based on, this is the first gift I've received like this, but Sherry Lewis, yeah. For our younger people, what I'm going to invite you to do is just Google image Sherry Lewis or Lamb Chop. And so thank you to Donna Thompson and Loretta Job for this lovely gift. And so it's Parker Lewis. And the next question that people, and Lamb Chop, yes. Reverend Lamb Chop, thank you very much. Yeah, good. No. The next question that people might have is, well, where are you going to live? Well, I married a pastor. He has a parsonage at Howell First United Methodist Church. We're choosing to live in the Brighton parsonage for two reasons. It has undergone a lot of refurbishing in the last years and is a lovely home to live in. There are actually three reasons. A second reason is that Howell First has been talking about selling their parsonage for a long time, and now they'll have the opportunity to do that. And the third thing is that George has decided if anyone's going to drive a long distance in the bed, whether it's going to be him. So, oh, isn't that nice? So, yeah, you can give thanks to him when he's here. So we'll be living here in Brighton. Another question people have asked is, how was the honeymoon? It was wonderful. What a privilege that your congregation, this congregation, and the congregation of Hall First gave us by giving us an extra couple of weeks off. We were on the road for 3.5 weeks. It was beautiful. We traveled on the East Coast and up into Canada. And so along the way, you will see pictures and hear stories about it, because can you imagine traveling with two pastors? Every day we'd say, take a picture of that. I'm going to use that in a sermon. Or write that down. I'm going to use that in a sermon. So you're going to hear stories about that. And then the fourth question is a really interesting one for me, but a number of people have asked me, well, how do you like marriage? Well, maybe you should ask me a year from now. But I think it's an interesting question, because I've never been married before. So I will just tell you one thing that has profoundly touched me. And this might be something that you experience, but you may have started taking it for granted. And that is, it occurred to me last week, in the middle of a particularly long day, that no matter what happens to me today, I will spend the last minutes of my day beside the one that I love and the one who loves me. Amen. And so for those of you who have not thought about that in a while, you may just remember that tonight, that is a true gift, and I'm appreciating that. All right, so if you have other questions, I'll be ready to answer those too, but that might help you with a few that you had. So, today we're going to talk about covenant, and it must be that George and I were thinking about marriage when we planned our sermon series for the last weeks of August and the first of September, because George is talking about changes in life, and I'm talking about covenant. And so I think both of them have something to do with a life experience that we've both been through. I want to talk, first of all, about marriage covenant a little bit. I understand that the covenant that George and I made is one of mutual love, of continuing reconciliation, and of grace, unconditional love, and growth. That is a covenant that marriage is supposed to be. But I also understand that not only do we recognize in the midst of marriage God's steadfast love, but I also understand that in this nation and in this state of Michigan, that marriage is also a contract. And that's come to mind as well. We know it's contractual because you have to sign a license and have it registered at the county courthouse with the clerk, right? Now, I will tell you this, which is kind of funny. We had four clergy involved in looking over that license, right? Because we signed it, and we had the signing clergy, and so we had two presiding there. We got them mixed up and sent them the wrong one. And so we were not registered married until we got home and figured out the problem and got that fixed. So, four clergy to take care of that. But it's a contractual agreement because in the state of Michigan, in this nation, there are rights and responsibilities that married couples have for each other, obligations, right? And you know some of those and you can list those up. But to say that marriage is a contract is a little bit uncomfortable. Because often when we think of contracts, what we think about kind of what will we get and what will the other side get. And so you kind of make a deal that way. And the other thing is often, well, not often, but quite the way contracts work is it's almost on a theory of distrust. That we have to sign a contract to make sure that everyone agrees to these obligations. And so it almost comes from a negative background. And so while I understand that I have entered into a legal contract, and actually according to Judge Hattie, this is the only legal contract left in the state that has to be publicly witnessed by people. Isn't that interesting? The only one that's left, because there used to be others. And so I know that there's a contract there, but I've also entered into a covenant. And I think that a way to understand that covenant better and to actually open that to other covenants that we enter into as parents, as siblings, as friends, as the children of parents, that we look at the covenant that God offers us. And so I want to talk about what a covenant is and what it isn't. And so I begin by talking about this being part of God's steadfast love. And I would suggest that in a covenant that it's not a contract in a number of ways. First of all, if we're doing a contract, it's an understanding of what we can get. But if we enter into a covenant, it's an understanding of what we will give. Right? Another difference is that in a contract, we find ourselves with a list of obligations and what we will do as on our part. In a covenant, we find ourselves with a desire to serve and to live that agreement out. And the other thing is in a contract, we meet halfway. I'll do this, you do this, I'm not happy about this one, but we're going to meet halfway and we'll find an agreement. In a covenant, the parties that agree to a covenant both are in 100%. A covenant is a place where we want to be, we desire to be in that relationship, and sometimes a contract is what we are required to do, not always what we want to do. So there's a difference between the contract and the covenant, and I want to talk a little bit about God's divine covenant. Now, before I talk about those four underneath that are part of God's divine covenant, I'll talk a little bit about the actual word. The word covenant is in Latin the root for testament. So when we talk about the Old and New Testament, the Latin for that is covenant. So it's an old covenant and a new covenant. And the Bible is really built its stories and its stories of God, God's character and God's relationship with people is built all around covenant making. From the old to the new. And there are a number of different places where we find covenant. You could start with a covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. As he sent Adam and Eve out into the world to take care of themselves, God said, I send you out to work, but I will care for you, and I will give you the ability to bear children so that you will live on. And so there's this mutual agreement. God had a covenant with Noah. You'll remember that one was a symbol of it, was a rainbow, that God said, this is my covenant with you, is that I will no longer take total destruction to this world, and had that sign of the rainbow. God made a covenant with Abraham, called Abraham from his home, and Sarah too, into a new land, and said, follow me, and for you, I offer you descendants that will outnumber the stars and the grains of sand by the sea, and I promise you a land that will always be yours. God had made a covenant with Moses and the people, and God said, this is my covenant for you. Here is a set of laws. Follow these laws, and I will be faithful to you. Each of these covenants is a little bit different. God made a covenant with David, which was a reminder of the promise that had come from Abraham. And finally, in Jeremiah 31, we have this covenant that Jeremiah reminds the people of. That God says, I make a new covenant with you. The last covenant with Moses, you had the laws to follow, but this is what I tell you. From this point on, the law will be written on your heart. It will be part of your spirit, part of who you are, your emotional makeup, your very breath. And you're not going to need to tell anyone about the laws anymore. You're not going to need to teach them to your neighbor because you will know them. They will be part of you. This is the covenant that God gives, and then through Jeremiah, God says, and I will release you from all of your iniquity. I will forget what you have done, forgive your sins, and we begin anew. Now, for early Christians, they heard that forgiveness. They heard that reconciliation and relationship by conversion of heart. And they said, oh my gosh, this is foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. For the new covenant, the New Testament, is the promise of God through Jesus Christ that we are reconciled. And when we accept Christ, there is a conversion of heart and that we find mercy, unconditional love, and forgiveness. And so this is now our new covenant as Christians, and we symbolize it every week in this worship service through Holy Communion. As we remember that Jesus said, this is my cup of the new covenant given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so we remember again and again that covenant that we have with God. Now, covenants have a kind of some standard things that go with them, and I want to show those to you here in these four. The first is that the covenant is established by God. It is not, sometimes if you look up the definition for covenant, you're going to find it's an agreement between two people, and we kind of jump to the conclusion that covenant must mean an equal agreement. God stands in there, we stand in there, we're equals, and we do this. But the Greek word used for covenant, it had a little subtler meaning. What it means is that the covenant that God creates is one where there is a more powerful or more authoritative party that throws out the deal, that makes the deal. So it is established by God. It's not something that we're drawing up with God and we're negotiating with God. It is and exists through God. The next thing is that it's God's intention through covenant to form relationship. That God desires from us, desired from the people of Israel, desires from every single one of us through Jesus Christ, that we are drawn into relationship with God. It is at the heart of what God wants for us, to walk along beside Him. And so a covenant is intended, very much like a marriage covenant, to form relationship. that grows ever deeper and richer, day by day, month by month, year by year. And God also, in covenant, makes sure that it's based on consent. It is not any kind of coercion involved in it. That it is something that we agree to. And because it is given by God and it is a gift, what we often talk about in our Christian understanding is it's the love of God that we and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ that we accept as a gift. And one other thing that comes with covenant is that there is a call to commitment. When you sign a contract, when you make an agreement, when you say yes by your signature or in some informal way, you know that there is action involved. We talk about the most intimate of covenants. When you're present there and you have this newborn infant, whether you're giving birth or you're there as a spouse, as father, witnessing the birth of the child, in the moment that that child is taking its first breath, would you agree that there is an unspoken covenant there? Yeah. That this child is absolutely helpless. And will be, by your gift, cared for, offered mercy and forgiveness and unconditional love, and it's a commitment that you make. All of our covenants involve response, and God expects that if we accept the gift of covenant with God, that we'll make a commitment to live into that. And so I want to talk a little bit about what happened and how the people might have accepted this in Jeremiah's time. It was a very dark time for the people of Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And Jeremiah's often called the weeping prophet because he doesn't want to say what he says. He even says at one point, you know, I try not to tell people this bad news. I try. But when I stay quiet, there is a burning in my bones. I have to speak. And so he told the leaders of Jerusalem and he told the people of Jerusalem, you are not following the covenant of the law that God gave through Moses. You have forgotten God's law. You are going your own way, and this is what's going to happen. A foreign country from the east, Babylon, is coming, and they're going to take over. So I'll tell you what, you might as well not even put up a fight because they're going to win. Now you can imagine how the leaders in Jerusalem and the people took this. They put him in prison. At one time he was thrown down in the bottom of a well, but they didn't get rid of him because he was a prophet of God. But every time he was released, he'd start telling them again. Until eventually Babylon came in. They held the city siege for a couple of years. And finally Jerusalem fell. They took the temple apart. They took all of the leaders and the people who were educated, including Jeremiah, and they hauled them all into exile in Babylon. Jeremiah went with them, and this is in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. This is what he said to them. You're going to love this. They get to Babylon, and he says to them, you know, we're going to be here for a while, so go ahead, set up shops, do your trades, make friends with the Babylon people, have them help you, don't resist, just stay here. So he's an enemy there, too. People are like, what are you talking about? So people are weeping. They're upset. And then Jeremiah starts to talk to them about there is hope. And he says to them that there will be hope in this life. He starts in chapter 29, and by chapter 31, he offers this incredibly surprising new covenant. And imagine that he is offering them this gift in the midst of exile. A way they can't worship in their temple to God, not only because of physical distance, but because it has been destroyed. And here they are, even feeling bodily separated from God by this exile. And he says to them, the Lord says, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What an amazing gift. And to go on and say, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It was an incredible gift to a people who felt so outside and so alone. And some who probably even wondered if God existed. I will give you this and you will be my people. This is my gift to you. Now you may say, I still don't get what this story from hundreds of years ago in this land far away with this prophet who was crying and saying all this bad news and now some good news. What does that have to do with me? Well, the covenant that was introduced there is the one that is now lived out through Jesus Christ, and it is a covenant that all of us have the opportunity to take up and to appreciate and to know this profound love of God. And just as I talked about those four things that are part of a covenant, I talk about those now in terms of what it might mean for us. That our emotions, our dreams, our hopes become intertwined with God because our very hearts have God's law. That God has in our lives a sense of divine amnesia. That the things that we feel have separated us from God, the brokenness that we carry, God says, I'm separating that as far as east is from west. You won't worry about that because I take you to myself. And so what does that mean for us in terms of what a covenant is? First of all, we can understand that this covenant is established by God and a gift for all. There are people in this world who will want to determine who is eligible for God's covenant, God's grace, and those who are not. By deed, by nationality, by political affiliation, by understanding of what is right and wrong and in rules in our society. But God says, come all, I've made this. No one else has made this covenant with you. And that I want you to come and be a part of it. Sometimes we think of covenants like contracts and there have to be negotiations. And we might think about, you know, negotiations of contracts that we've had in the past over home sale or negotiating what our salary and compensation package will be. We're watching in the news as we look for negotiations in some kind of agreement in terms of nuclear disarmament with Iran, and we say, you know, these negotiations, where will they go? God says, I made this. This is not your doing. I have made a covenant of love with you, and there are no obligations, but simply that you accept. The other thing that we know about covenant, we know about the covenant that God offers us, is that it is intended to form relationships, that we might grow deeper in love with God, that we might become fully who God has created us to be in that relationship, and that relationship is based on grace and mercy and forgiveness. And more than that, God intends that in covenant that we form community relationships, because when we accept together the covenant of God, we share the same values. We share the same desires for people on this earth, the same desires for our church and how it might reach out into the world. Human covenants are broken or they end. I was talking with a church member who was breaking up a business, and there's a partner and this church member in this business, and he said, you know what it's like? I mean, it's not always like this, and I've heard good stories too, but he said, this thing is like a bad divorce. That's what we're going through right now. And we might sign agreements and contracts, but then we're disappointed when those contracts are broken. We know that covenants, even the covenants of marriage that have been established right now in the sanctuary for 20 years and 30 years, 40 and 50 and 60 years, we know that at some point by death, they end. But this covenant with God, this relationship that God desires to have with us, has no end. I was asked when I was coming into ministry to define eternity. What does it mean to live into eternity? And I just said, it means to stand at the foot of the cross, to accept the love of Jesus Christ, and know that this is the beginning of eternity. And from this moment on, God's love is with us. Non-negotiable. It is always there and will carry us through whatever happens. Will carry us. You know, as I talked about in the truth in the beginning, that the profound truth I found, that at the end of the day I have a spouse who's with me, who loves me. This is the profound truth of relationship with God. In this covenant, at the beginning of the day, in this moment, all of our days, God persists with us and lives with us. And this covenant is not based on coercion. God doesn't make us do this. But it is a covenant of consent. I live in a subdivision because the parsonage that you own is in Mount Brighton subdivision. It is, in my life, the first subdivision I've ever lived in. And I am kind of amazed that there are a lot of picky laws. Bylaws? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, okay, tell me a bylaw in your subdivision. Someone give me one. No outbuildings. What? Can't have a fence. That's in ours too. No trailers allowed. Only one style of front door. Love it. Every year, the committee at Mount Brighton Subdivision, they send out a letter and they remind us of stuff. And I can go down through the stuff they're reminding us and say who's breaking that law. You know, it's like, oh, those are the people on the corner. These, you know, I'm thinking, why don't you just go talk to them? Tell them to stop doing it. That is an obligation. Like when you buy into a subdivision, you got to read through those bylaws so you know what's going to be required of you. This is by consent. This is, I appreciate this. I want to go into it. And you know what? Jeremiah continued to go back to God and say, yes, I will do this for you, even as painful as it was for him, because in a sense, it set him free. He knew that he was cared for by God. He knew that he was sustained by God no matter what happened in this life. And we are, by consenting to the love of God and moving into that, we are set free to be all that we can be and to understand that there is great possibility in our lives, to be called to use skills that we're not using, to discover new talents and gifts that we didn't know that we had. And when we say yes, that freedom is there. And there's one more, is that it is a call to commitment. God offers us the invitation to be in mutual love with God. That is the covenant. Now, perhaps your heart has been broken when you have found yourself in a covenant where only one party is still agreeing to that covenant. It may be a marriage covenant. It may have been another covenant that in your life you thought that you had agreed as dear friends. You had thought as parent and child that this covenant existed. And your heart has been made heavy because that isn't the case. God has made a commitment to us that this covenant will last and asks that we make that commitment as well. So that God's love is written on our hearts. It thrives in our minds and becomes part of our very character as we move out into this world. I invite you to consider the covenants with which you have been blessed in this life. For some, it's marriage. For others, the blessing of covenant is the covenant that has been made with children, with siblings, with friends who are like brothers and sisters. And the covenant may be one that we discovered in the midst of caring for our ailing parents. I invite you to consider those covenants and give thanks to God. And if there's an opportunity, a way that you might give thanks to that person with whom you have covenant this week, do it. Whether it's a parent, a child, a spouse, a friend, give thanks that they have committed to you and you have committed to them. And I offer this other charge as well. This covenant that God gives might be something new for you, or it might be something that you have lived so many years that you take for granted. Or it may be a covenant that in this moment, because of circumstances in life, is rich and vivid for you. Whatever the case, I invite you to find a moment this week, a time of prayer, a time of study, a walk, where you give thanks for the gift of God, the covenant offered through Jesus Christ, one that we remember is a love that will not end, a place where we will grow and deepen in faith, a place where all is forgotten and forgiven, and every day we start new. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Oh, Lord, you know where we stand. You know where we stand in these earthly covenants. You know where we stand in our relationship with you. Open our hearts, change our hearts, move us, and make this life for us through your love deeper and richer, and the same for those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has heard our hearts in the midst of this message. And the good news is that wherever we are, wherever we struggle, wherever we go forth in confidence, God offers an amazing blanket of forgiveness that protects, that warms, that lifts our souls. Amen.